Turn, if you would, please, over to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. My text today will be verse 8 down through verse 23, the Lord willing. If you're like most people, you desire things to remain on an even keel. Perhaps that might make life a little bit boring, but we like knowing what to expect. We don't like surprises, and yet life's little twists come along every so often. And we might call it a bump in the road. And some would say that they had a hiccup today. Still others might draw an analogy from baseball. Well, you know, most batters like the fastball because it comes in straight. No frills, no changes, no surprises, just speed. And yet a good pitcher will vary the type of pitches that he throws. And he does so to keep the batter off balance. And that gives the pitcher an edge. And one such pitch is when the ball appears to be coming in one direction, but then all of a sudden, it takes a dive or loops down and away. It's called a curveball. Such pitches are tough to hit if a batter isn't looking for it. And so it is when you expect life and circumstances to be one thing, but then all of a sudden it turns into another, we might say, life just threw me a curveball. Well, when the events of life are unexpected, when pops the surprise, or when something out of the ordinary comes along, life can become exceeding difficult. We may not like it. We do not want it. But sometimes things come upon us which are distasteful. We were looking fastball, but that isn't what came across our plate. I want to speak to you today from this passage what I've entitled, When Life Throws a Curveball. And you've all experienced that. And so that's what we want to think about today. Let's pray. God in heaven, we come before you thanking you for your blessings, and you're so good to us. And we just give you the praise and the glory for all that you've done and all that you'll do. Thank you especially for the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the privilege of being in your house today and for those who are able to be here. We ask that you would just speak to every one of our hearts by your word and draw us unto you by your spirit. We trust that the songs have been to your praise, and Lord, you've heard our prayers, and you'll be pleased to answer according to your will. We ask for those who could not be with us today due to sickness or providential hindrance, and our hearts especially go out to the Fowlers and the loss of a loved one, that you would just comfort them as only you can. Lord, bless them today and tomorrow and in the weeks and the months ahead. Lord, just pour out your love to them. Lord, we just commit this time to you today, and we love you, and we ask you to forgive us where we fall short. Just may we find encouragement from your word today, because life sometimes can be very, very difficult, and we're glad you never leave us nor forsake us. And so we commit these things to you today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When life throws a curveball. We're going to find an event here in the life of Elisha, the prophet. And you'll see very soon that life threw him a curveball. And I would just entitle this matter as the struggles of life, and we're going to look through this entire passage, and then I'm going to come back and talk a few moments about spiritual levels, and then we'll make a summary or a summation at the end. But let's notice the passage itself here, and notice the struggles of life of which Elisha is going to experience. And this story is a wonderful story. This is one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament scriptures. It's not my favorite, but it's one of my favorites. And the background of this story is found in verse 8 down through verse 13. Notice the passage. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel. Telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan. And so what a remarkable thing here. The king of Assyria comes to attack Israel, and he sets up an encampment, an ambush, if you will, in several places. And each time, Elisha the prophet was made aware of it by God and sent to the king and said, Don't go over there. King checked it out, and it says not once nor twice. So more than two times, at least three times, this happened. Well, that troubles the king of Syria, and rightly so. He begins to wonder, there's a traitor in my midst. Somebody here is telling Israel what our plans are, and therefore we're not being very successful in our campaign. But we find then that the truth really was revealed when verse 12, the servant said to him, Nobody's a traitor. Nobody's giving the information. There's not a leak here. But there's a fellow in Israel by the name of Elisha, and he's a prophet, and he's telling what you say in your bedchamber. He's telling the king. Now, I've often wondered how in the world this servant knew that. But he was aware of that information. He relayed that to the king. And so we know that what Elisha was doing was by divine intervention. And so God was giving a warning to the king of Israel, and it is true, Elisha was just knowing by the illumination of God that this was going to happen and warn the king of Israel, and indeed, it took place. And what we read then in verse 13, well, of course, the king of Syria, he doesn't like that too much. He can't accomplish his goals, and so he decides, I'm going to get rid of this guy. And so find out where he is. And so they send out spies trying to find out where Elisha was, and they found that he was in Dothan. So that's the background of the story. And here's the curveball that comes to Elisha. And this is the main content of the story. And it's in verse 14 down through verse 21. And we'll look at it a piece at a time. Notice, first of all, in the first part of verse 14, after the king finds out where Elisha is, that there's an enlarged armed force. Verse 14, first part of the verse. Therefore, sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. He's looking for one man. He's sending out an entire regiment. He's sending out his army to get this one man. He's not sending out a sniper. He's not sending out a tactical team, you know, just a handful of guys. I mean, he's loading it to the bear. He's got all of his trained soldiers. He has them lined up, and his chariots and the commanders, and off they go. And he's going to go get Elisha and take care of this problem, get rid of the leak so that he can continue his battle against the king of Israel. So you find this large force. It says a great host there in verse 14. But then notice the element of surprise in verse 14, the last part of that verse. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And so they're really just using good strategy. What tactical maneuvers are going on? He has this great host to take one guy, and they come by night, get in, compass the city of Dothan round about. He's going to catch this guy by surprise. He wants to take Elisha. But then notice in verse 15, there's an exciting discovery. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? That would be quite a discovery, wouldn't it? I mean, walking out, going out in the early in the morning and seeing the hills filled with the soldiers of Syria and the chariots and the horses, and whoo, there's a big problem going on now. They're completely surrounded. And I like the response of the servant. Alas, master, how shall we do? That is a real clear response by someone who is taken by surprise. Really, what that boils down to is, what are we going to do? Have you ever had a surprise like that? And you go, what are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? How do we face this? Now, I know you haven't had an alien army come and surround your house, waiting to take you into captivity. You haven't had that. But I dare say that every one of us here in our life experiences have gotten up on a day and not realized what was going to happen that day. And here comes a curveball right across the plate. And it's not a foreign army. But we're scratching our head and we're saying, how shall we do? What in the world is going to, what are we going to do now? And so the servant comes out and he turns to his master, turns to Elisha and makes that inquiry. What an exciting discovery he made that morning when he walked out and saw that army there. But notice the encouraging words in verse 16. And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Those are encouraging words from Elisha to his servant. But I wonder how the servant actually reacted to that. We don't have any indication in the passage, but I just wonder what kind of answer that really was to him. Well, you know what? There's more that be with us than be with them. There's no reason to be afraid. And the servant's looking around saying, "You got to be kidding me. Have you lost it? Are you going off the deep end here, Elisha? What kind of drug are you on?" Well, it's a very difficult situation, and the servant recognizes that. He tells his master, and he says, "Oh, don't worry about it. Nothing to fear." Encourages him. There's more with us than with them. Well, the servant doesn't quite see the things the way that Elisha does. And so you'll notice in verse 17, there's enlightened eyes. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Who is this? These are the angels of God protecting Elisha the prophet, protecting the city of Dothan. Now, Elisha knew that they were there, but the servant did not. And so Elisha makes a request. God, open up his eyes. And so he does. Look, and he sees the angels of God beyond the Syrians. Oh, there's more that be with them than there is with the Syrian army. Isn't it true? God was watching over Elisha. And by the way, you have to keep in mind, the servant isn't the only one that could not see those angels. The enemy didn't know they were there either. They had no idea that as they had that city surrounded and figuring this is going to be easy pickings, this is going to be no problem today, that they were being surrounded by a host of heavenly angels, an army there to protect. And so his eyes are open, the servant sees, and the servant understands now what Elijah just comforted him with. And so then in verse 18, Elisha makes a request. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the words of Elisha. And so what it is when the army decides to make their move, they're coming down to take Elisha, he prays that they might be made blind. And what does God do? Makes them all blind. And here's the Syrian army all of a sudden, they all lose sight. They're all becoming very fearful because they're all blind and they're wandering around. What are they going to do? And so verse 19 through verse 21 gives us the remainder of this story, and it's the enemy in captivity. And Elisha said unto them, "This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass when they were coming to Samaria that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha when he saw them, "My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them?" Well, you have to get that in your mind's eye, how that worked. That whole host of army of the Syrians ready to come down and take Elisha, all of a sudden smitten with blindness. And Elisha comes out and says, "Here, I'll tell you where to go, follow me." And so they all lead these people. And there's no doubt that they all, you know, put a hand on their shoulders and held hands and made their way through. He led them to Samaria and brought them into, and that's the capital of the northern kingdom. And so the king of Israel sees these soldiers there. He's all excited. Wow, this is a great opportunity. Here's the enemy. This is easy for us. Elisha prays that these soldiers' eyes might be open and they could see. How marvelous is that, that God struck them blind, took them to the place where they needed to be, and then gave them their sight back. God was watching over Elisha. God was protecting him. And of course, the king of Israel, he wanted to take advantage of that and kill the enemy. But Elisha, he was a little bit more compassionate than the king of Israel. And so you'll notice the conclusion of the story in verse 22 and verse 23. And he answered, "Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite them whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Well, they could have wiped them out, but they didn't. There was compassion upon the enemy. And one thing you need to learn from this is that God's vindication of His people is not always destructive. One of the themes of the Scripture is that God will vindicate His people. God brings judgment upon those who abuse Him and abuse His people. But in this instance, in this scenario, God did not bring judgment, did not bring death upon them. Merely shook them up, scared them up a little bit, and they went away and they said, "We're not going back there and try to get that fellow anymore. There's just no way." And so the conclusion of the story is God really just delivered Elisha, and no one was killed, no one was injured, but preservation was made. There are three things that I want to bring out to you very, very quickly about the end of this story. Is number one, there's compassion. What compassion is expressed here? The king of Israel, I believe, is just responding as he would as a king and face the enemy. There's compassion. And we need compassion, don't we? Secondly, we find provision. God provides for them, fed them, gave them the water, gave them what they need, and sent them on their way. And so there was compassion, there was provision, and there was, thirdly, protection. Nothing happened to them. They were protected, and they were sent on their way. So what a wonderful story this is. And you say, well, what's the big deal about all that? Well, it's never happened to you, has it? I think that's a tremendous story. I think this is a great thing, what we see in the text, of how that God watched over His servant. A curveball came across the plate, and how was it dealt with? You see, God was on His throne. God was in control. Now, that's the struggles of life, and those are some of the things that can come upon us. We won't have an army surround us, but we do have our struggles, don't we? We do have our surprises. We do get the curveballs every now and again. Now, with this in mind, as we've seen the story, I want to go back and I want to pick up a few things, and I want to talk for a few moments about spiritual levels. And what we find when you go back to verse 15, and we're going to look into verse 15 and verse 16, there are two things I want to bring to your attention, because it's going to make a difference how you're going to react to your curveballs. It's going to make a difference how I react to my curveballs, those bumps in the road. And the spiritual level of which I am when that bump comes or when that curveball crosses the plate is going to make a big difference. And so what we find in this passage is an excellent example of spiritual levels. Now in verse 15, we find the servant who rose up, went outside, saw the army, and became very afraid, and his cry was, "Alas, master, how shall we do?" Now what this is this is the approach of the spiritually insensitive person. Look at it again. The servant of the man of God was risen early, gone forth, the host of encompassed the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, "Alas, master, how shall we do?" Five things I want to bring to your attention very quickly. Number one, there's a distortion. When he goes out and he sees the Syrian army surrounding the city, he knows this is a great problem. Now you say, why do you put the word distortion upon it? Because he only sees the spiritual realm. My friend, as we go through life, if all we see is what's going on in our presence, if all we see and recognize are circumstances and can't see beyond that and can't recognize the hand of God or the work of God or the power of God, then we have a distorted worldview, because we're only going to see just one portion of what really is going on. You see, at that time, the angels were still in the hills. They were compassed about the Syrian army, but the servant was insensitive. The servant didn't know. The servant didn't see. So he had a distorted view of that reality, didn't he? Secondly, I submit unto you that because he was insensitive, and you think about the distortion of which he has, I do recognize the discernment. The discernment. He was able to analyze what he saw. Now, he couldn't see everything, but what he could see, he understood. He comprehended. He knew the threat. And fear gripped his heart. Now, that's a good thing that there is discernment, because there are some people, you know what, they can see reality all day long, and it never touches them. They can never understand. They don't comprehend. And what a sad thing that it is. We need to understand and comprehend reality. But we have to be able to see more than just our circumstances, you see. And so there's a distortion, there's a discernment, and then, of course, third, there's the doubt. He recognizes, this servant recognizes the inability and insecurity. Anyone going outside and seeing a foreign army surrounding their house, if that's all they saw and that's all they knew and that's all they could comprehend, you know, that's enough for us to bring great fear to us, and we would have great doubt. We would have an insecurity because we know there's no way we can defend ourselves against this great army. Insecurity. There would be inability. And isn't it like that sometimes when those curveballs come across the plate? We weren't looking for it, but there it is. And we see the circumstance, and we understand what's going on. We know what the doctor said, and we know what that means. We've looked it up on the internet. And so we have an understanding of those things. But if that's all we have, great doubt can come into our heart. Great fear can grip us if that's all we're going to look at. If we're going to be spiritually insensitive like this servant, we're going to become afraid. And so there was doubt that came in. And so he wonders about what's going to happen. And following that, certainly in conjunction, number four is the dread. The fear gets bigger and bigger. Evidence of that is his response to Elisha. Alas, master, how shall we do? What are we going to do now? How are we going to handle that? And so the doubt and the fear, the dread comes in. And the last thing is this, and that is the distress. He doesn't have any answers. You know, there are a lot of people in our society right now that have a lot of curveballs coming across their plate. And the truth is, because they don't know who God is and they're spiritually insensitive, and some Christians are going through these things and they're spiritually insensitive, and all they're looking at are their circumstances, they're looking at the world, they're looking at all the things in their life and the complexity of it all, and great fear is entered in, and you know what? They just don't have any answers. They do not know what to do. They do not know where to turn. They're asking that same question, what shall we do? How is this ever going to work out? Oh my, we're in a fix, and on and on and on. And especially in our society with the great economic crunch that's upon us. A lot of people are scared to death. We'd all be scared if all we looked at was just the situation, wouldn't we? But isn't there a God in heaven? Isn't He still on His throne? Isn't He in control? I submit unto you that verse 15 is an example of a person who's spiritually insensitive, who has to deal with his life, and he doesn't really have any recourse. But the good thing is, and you found it in verse 16, when Elisha responded to him, and the second aspect then of the spiritual level is the approach of the spiritually minded individual. And we find it with Elisha. And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." There is nothing to be afraid of. Excuse me. Haven't you found that to be true in your life, dear Christian? That there have been things that come to you, there have been surprises that come popped up before you, and that you were in that point, at that instance, in a spiritual communion with God. You're walking hand in hand, as it were, with Him. You're spiritually sensitive. You're spiritually minded. And those things that came across the path, Well, you knew that they were bad. You knew that they could get worse, but it just really didn't bother you as much as other times when those curveballs would come in and you weren't spiritually sensitive and you weren't walking with the Lord and you were a little bit backslidden, and you can tell the difference. You can make the comparison of times when you would respond well to a circumstance and times you would respond very improperly. I recall some instances in my life, and I know these things are trite and somewhat foolish, but it really makes a glaring contrast. And so, if you will, indulge me for just a moment. I remember a time I had a 1970 Buick Riviera. Boy, I love that car. Really did. I love that car. I was going to keep that thing forever. And one day I was driving that down the road coming back from playing basketball, and there was a curve in the road, and somehow I misjudged it. I hit the curb and I blew out both tires on the right-hand side, broke the back rim, and it was, of course, snowing and all that kind of stuff. And then went home and got some help and went back and jacked it up. It fell off the jack, you know, and talk about a heartache. And the whole time I said, well, Lord knows. Amen. That's okay. God's got a plan. No big thing. You know, it'll all be taken care of. Wasn't a problem in the world. And I just happened to be at that instance where, when such a trouble came to my life, that everything was okay. My eyes were upon the Lord, and I was able to walk on the water, as it were. Then there was a time after that where I came in from work, and I was going to, no joke, going to get me a piece of chicken out of the refrigerator that I had saved, and that was going to be my dinner. And I went in, and I could not find that chicken. And I looked and looked and looked and looked for that chicken. And you know what? I got so terribly upset. I was fit to be tied. I was angry. I was dead sure that my stepfather had eaten my chicken, and he didn't have any right to eat my chicken, and don't mess with my food. And I was really upset. I just lost it. I was so angry at him. So finally I said, what happened? Did you eat my chicken? You know, and I just kind of blew up on the guy. And said, what are you talking about? And he went out there, opened up the refrigerator, opened it up, and he had moved it from the front to the back of the refrigerator. I just never did see it. Now, isn't that kind of dumb to get all upset over a piece of chicken? Well, it is. But that's what will happen when you're spiritually insensitive. See the contrast? See the difference? Here's the servant. He can only see the physical. He's upset, out of shape, and been out of shape, and he's fearful of what's going to take place. And here comes Elisha, the approach of the spiritually minded individual. And he says, oh, don't worry about that. Nothing to be upset over. There's more that's with us than there is with them. And there are six things I want to point out to you. First of all, the comfort that he gives. Fear not. Do you ever notice that those who are spiritually sensitive are able to give comfort where others cannot? Fear not. Fear not. Why? Because a spiritually sensitive individual has their eyes upon God, locked upon Him. Their faith and trust is in God, and they're not concerned. And so they pass that on to you. They pass that on to me. There's the comfort that he gives to his servant. Fear not. Secondly, there's the companion. And it's always good to have more than one, right? It says, they that be with us. Now, if it was just Elisha and his servant and all that, we might say, well, that's a problem. But he says, there's more with us. There's people with us. Well, there's angels with us. They that be with us. Are you able to see beyond the circumstance to know that God is on your side? That the heavenly host is at His command? We find the comfort, we find the companion, and then number three, we find the confidence. They that be with us are more than. You say, well, what makes a difference? Well, there could have been more than just Elisha and the prophet, Elisha and the servant. There could have been some angels, but what if there was only a handful of them? Maybe that's not enough to take care of the Syrian army. Well, of course, we understand that one angel would be sufficient, but you think in number-wise. Well, that's just not very good odds. You, me, and six angels, what are we going to do with that? But there is more than that. What a confidence that they had. But then there is a conflict. There always is, isn't there? I mean, when troubles come and those curveballs come across our plate, it's a conflict. You see, there be more with us than are than be with them. And what he's saying is, you draw up the sides. You go out there and you count all the soldiers and you number them up and how many horses they have and how many chariots they have and how many are skilled at war. You count them all up. They're still there. The enemy is there. What he's simply saying is we just have more. We have better. And what I'm saying to you is this. You realize that even though you have a spiritual insight and a spiritual sensitivity and you have faith and trust in your God in heaven, that doesn't mean all your troubles will go away. That doesn't mean that there is no conflict. That doesn't mean that the curveballs don't come and the surprises don't pop up. That doesn't mean you're not going to run over that bump in the road. It will. They'll come. But you can have confidence in the midst of that conflict. And I kind of wonder if there isn't some sort of hint here of a spiritual battle going on. That no matter how much is evil with them, we still have a greater victory in the force that we have before God. And so there's the comfort, the companion, the confidence, and the conflict. And I submit unto you, as he speaks these words in verse 16, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. There's the courage. He's giving them courage. Life is hard, isn't it? It never. And the Scripture doesn't say it would ever be easy. But I'll tell you, we can have courage. We can have courage. You say, preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. No, I do not, but I encourage you to take courage. You look to God. You to rely upon the Lord. And of course, what we find in this passage then, and you go through the rest of the verses, is there was conquest. There was victory. Pray that they might be made blind and led them away. And then sent them home. See the difference between someone who is spiritually sensitive and someone who is spiritually insensitive? And how when we face the trials and the troubles and the struggles of life and those curveballs come to us, we're expecting fastball, but it's low and away. I mean, it just drops right out. The bottom is gone. And we just make a whiff in the air. And we go, man, we've got a problem. Wouldn't you be much better served to be a spiritually sensitive person? To know that there's more with you than with them. To be able to see more than just the circumstance. I pray that God would open up our eyes to see what He is doing and how He's working in our lives so that we would respond better to our circumstances that God allows to come our way. Well, we've noted the story itself and the struggles that he was faced with, the curveball that came to Elisha, and we noticed the spiritual levels that I wanted to make a contrast between. And then the last part of my message is the summarized lessons. If you will, this may be a conclusion if you want to name it as that, but there are five things I want to mention here. Number one, the spirit world is existent and active. If you think for a moment that God is not on His throne, you have a problem, my friend. If you don't believe that God has the armies of heaven and has a host of angels, then you do not see God as the Scripture portrays Him with His power and with His ability and with His might. There is a spirit world. There's the positive spiritual world and there's the negative spiritual world. There are the good angels, the elect angels, and there are the fallen angels and the demons. There is a spiritual world. It is existent and it is active. It is active. Number two, God is able to open up our eyes. I'm so glad for that. And I'll tell you, as we go through life and we hit our struggles or troubles or trials, everything as we face in our walk here on this earth and our brief pilgrimage, we need God to open up our eyes. We need to be able to see more than what the doctor is telling us. We need to see further than what the banker is telling us. We need to be able to look beyond what the employer is telling us when they hand the pink slip, you see. We have to be able to see further than that. And we need God to open up our eyes. And we should seek the Lord to do so. And I encourage you, dear friend, when something of that nature comes across your plate, and generally what it is we think we can handle life on a daily basis. We think we can do that without God. We really can't. But we kind of think that we do. And so when the troubles come, that's where we turn to the Lord. That's where we cast it to Him. But when that happens, you just need to ask God. God, show me what You're doing here. Show me what to do. Point me in the right direction. cause me to respond well. One of my constant prayers is that God would give me the grace that I need to respond to my circumstances so that I would always give Him the honor and the glory no matter what it would be. As I reflect upon Sister Fowler losing her son in such a very tragic, very sudden incident, the only way I can connect with that is to associate with my children. What if it were me? What if I got the call? What if they said, your child was killed? How would I react? And that's my prayer, that God would give me the grace to respond well. To say, Lord, I don't like what I see, but there's more going on than just what I see. I must trust you. I must depend upon you. I must lean upon you. And I ask God for grace on a regular basis, that God would give me the ability to deal with anything ever came. Because I would not want to shame Jesus Christ. I would hate to fall apart on an instance like that. To where you would go, yeah, he gets up there and preaches and he talks about all those things, but when it comes to him, he can't handle it. I don't want that. I want you to know that God is on His throne and God is in control. And by God's grace, we can react to anything because God is in control, you see. We need to have our eyes open. We need to ask God to open up our eyes. God, what in the world are you doing here? I don't understand it. We may never have the answers, but I want you to direct me and lead me. Open up my eyes. But you ever stop to think of what Elisha is saying here? And this is the third thing I want to bring to your attention before I finish. Elisha tells the servant, don't be afraid, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they be with them. Have you ever stopped to consider that with God, we are always in the majority? We are always in the majority. Our society may continue to go worse and worse. They may clamp down on us. They might take away our religious freedom. They might take away our liberties. We might be incarcerated. We might go to prison because we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we won't deny Him. But I want you to know, if this city should encompass this church, there's always more with us than there be with them. God may permit us to go to prison. He may allow us to be executed for His name's sake. But there's always more with us than with them. We're on the winning side. We have the majority. With God, we always have the majority. And then the fourth thing I want to bring to your attention is the servant asked, what are we going to do? Can I express it in those simple English words? What are we going to do? It boils down to, from a human perspective, things are bad. And I know that some of you have got some bad news on occasion, you know. From a human perspective, it looks bad. And humanly, the circumstances are beyond our ability. Isn't that frustrating? I like being able to handle it. I want to be able to deal with it. That's the way we've been taught. That's the way we've been trained all of our lives. That's frustrating when it's beyond our ability, when it's beyond our control, completely out of our hands. And we look at our lives, and from our perspective, it's bad. We know we can't do anything about it. And so we just ask, what are we going to do now? Wonder how God's going to handle this. Now, God in this instance was pleased to deliver. God doesn't always deliver His people. You go to Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith. Boy, God delivered in great, marvelous, and miraculous ways. On many occasions, but you get down to the end of that chapter, there are some people that weren't delivered. And they suffered death, and they wandered in the wilderness, and they were destitute in the deserts. That was God's purpose for them, and God allowed that to happen and come upon them. And so I don't believe for a moment that I am exempt from trouble or trial or tribulation or distress. But I know that if God should allow it, He still has a purpose. But I want to encourage you that God can and God does protect His own. There's a verse over in the book of Psalms. Psalm 34, verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear Him. You believe, dear Christians, you have a guardian angel? Some of you might have two or three. But you know what? The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear Him. And what that tells me is, no matter what comes in my life, there's always more with me than there is with them. There's more than the physical circumstance and that alone that I can see. But God is on His throne and He is in control and He is working His will. So we ask the question, what are we going to do? Well, I simply say unto you, seek the Lord. Trust also in Him. And then you have to give Him the glory. The servant said, what are we going to do? Elisha gave him an answer. Prayed his eyes would be opened. And we just need to see God and His power and His might. The last thing is this, finally. And I ask you to turn over to 2 Chronicles, a little bit to the right. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Two things I want to mention and I'm done. Number one is this. The arm of flesh. Listen to me. The arm of flesh cannot prevail against God. Now, I don't have time to go over all the story that's found in chapter 32, but simply God is going to deliver Hezekiah from all the troubles from Sennacherib and all that. Notice what it says, though, in verse 7 and verse 8. And this should be a comfort to your heart, dear Christian. The prophet speaks to him and says in verse 7 of 2 Chronicles 32, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid or dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. They came up with their armies. For there be more with us than with him. Heard that before, haven't we? With him is an arm of flesh, verse 8 says, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. What a marvel! There's more with us than there is with them. The arm of flesh cannot prevail against God. God is on our side. No matter what happens in this life, the arm of flesh cannot prevail against God. And so I close by saying spiritual sensitivity enables security and emboldens our faith. If we're spiritually sensitive to who God is, and He's on His throne, He's in control, there's more going than just the circumstance. If we can tap into that and see those things, we will be secure in Jesus Christ. And our faith will be increased. And I tell you, my friends, it will help us deal with the curveballs of life. They come. And you're looking for that fastball, and that ball is going to curve away and drop out. And you're going to go, wow. May God grant us the ability to see so that we can respond well when those curveballs come. God's on His throne. He's in control. We have to trust Him. And if you're here without Jesus Christ, you know you don't have that confidence that we have. Jesus is the Savior. He's the only one that can forgive you of your sin. If you don't know Jesus, you're under judgment, you're under wrath, you're under condemnation. If you died right now, you split hell wide open. I'll tell you, you need Jesus. You need Him as Savior. Right where you are, you need to repent, believe on Him, embrace Him. He'll give you eternal life. So sinner, would you be saved today? Christian, would you find confidence in the Lord as those curveballs come to you? May God bless you. I'd like for us to stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? We'll sing a verse. The invitation simply is this, right where you are. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you can. God speaks to you, convicts you, draws you, repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You can have eternal life today. And if you're here, you're saved, life can be hard. You know the difference between spiritual sensitivity and insensitivity. If you believe that you're walking away from God, you're a little bit spiritually dull, you know, this would be a great time for you to bow your head and say, God, draw me back to You, that I might be more sensitive, that I might know You, that I would trust You, depend upon You, with no matter what comes in this life. May you be encouraged to seek the Lord. Father, thank You for the day. Bless Your Word. Teach our hearts. Instruct us by Your Spirit. Save the lost, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Paul?